Before we come to the communion, let's turn and look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And as we go through 1 Peter 4 and the next few sermons, of course, we'll have our Easter presentation. Next week is already what? Palm Sunday already, right? Wow. We're moving along. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be dealing with throughout the chapter the believer's response to persecution. This is a theme that is found throughout, not only 1 Peter, but 2 Peter, which of course not only talks about persecution, but also talks about false teachers. And of course, they're in abundance. There's three phrases we're going to look at in 1 Peter that we have to define in context. And by the way, context is really the center of Bible interpretation, is what does it mean within the context? You know, because quite often words are used different ways in different contexts. One phrase is, what does it mean that we've ceased to sin? Anybody who's sinless raised their hand, right? I mean, so what does that mean? What does it mean that they preach to the dead? You know, if that's literally true, you can preach all you want to the dead. They're not going to respond. because they're what? Well, they're dead. Yeah, I mean, it's you know, that's kind of the way it is. What does it mean that they might be judged according to men in the flesh? So we're going to take a look at some of these phrases here and put them in context. One of the things you have to realize, and of course you've been reading the scriptures a long time, you'll know that the scriptures use a lot of figures of speech, right? They use a lot of innuendos, so we like to sort of come out plainly and state something, but quite often they will state things obliquely. In other words, they will use a very flowery phrase to explain something, but you have to decide what that means, right? So let's take a look at this passage of chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves therefore with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, there are two possibilities when we take a look at this phrase, they cease to sin. One of the possibilities is it literally means that we no longer sin. Well, that can be a little problematic, right? Matter of fact, there's a whole collection that was promoted by John Wesley and others of Christian perfectionism. And so it's a problem in other passages. We're going to take a look at that. The second possibility is which I think is the correct one, as you see as the passage goes on, that you no longer live in sin. That's no longer your motivation. That's no longer your direction. That's no longer how you are living your course of your life. If you continue to sin after you claim to be a Christian, there's a problem, right? If there's something else, I think John picks that up in 1 John chapter 5. He who habitually sins makes manifest he doesn't have the Son, right? I mean, if that's your desire, if that's what you want to do, you make it manifest that you're really not in Christ. So just as Christ suffered in the flesh in a battle against sin to overcome sin, believers should fight against sin in their own lives. That's what it means by being the same mind as Christ. Homoneuos, being the same mind as Jesus Christ. And so this whole idea that we are not only converted and not only have been called to repentance, but also the fact that we've called to actively battle sin. That we there's a sin within us that we are to loathe and that we're to battle against and continue in this warfare against the forces of darkness. Now, a believer who becomes accustomed to sin has dulled his conscience and has dulled his witness and is no longer worthy to be called one to testify of Christ. In matter of fact, I guarantee you, if you continue to live in sin, that you won't want to serve Christ. Because you can't serve what? You can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one or hate the other. So you're either going to serve your own flesh or serve sin, or you're going to serve Christ. You can't do both. A double-minded man is what? You know, unstable in all his ways. And so there's no way to try to do both. It's either or, not both end, right? And so a believer does not become sinless as conversion, but he becomes someone who battles sin within him. And by the way, 1 John 1, 8 through 10 sort of wipes away this idea of sinless perfection. Is he who says he has no sin is a what? It's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Matter of fact, John was writing to Christians, and so when John says, listen, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive your sins and cleanse you from all righteousness. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Okay, he's not talking to unbelievers in that passage. Matter of fact, James 5 talks about that as we confess our sins one to another and to pray for one another in our sins. And that's why I had John read out of Romans chapter 6, because it gives us a word picture there. That word picture is when Christ was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed to the cross with him, and we're to reckon ourselves, what does it say in that passage? Dead to sin. We're to reckon ourselves that we no longer live therein, that when Christ died, we in a very spiritual sense died with him. And by the way, that's something that we'll emphasize when we come to the communion in a moment, is the fact that our sins were nailed to the cross. And so we shouldn't follow that pattern anymore. Matter of fact, there is one modern translation, it's not exactly accurate, who actually translates this passage, the believer is done with sin. You know, sounds like an NIV type of approach, you know. People are just done with sin. We no longer live in sin. We no longer pursue our own desires. We no longer pursue our own lusts and our own cravings. We pursue righteousness. And that should be a hallmark of a believer, right? To pursue righteousness. So to habitually sin is to make manifest that we're not in Christ at all. That was Paul's big battle over in 1 Corinthians 3. He's wondering, since the Christians at Corinth didn't seem to remove themselves from their own sin. He's wondering, says, well, you know, you're carnal. He's wondering, did you really come to Christ, right? Did you really come to Christ? You're still living in your carnality. He said, don't you know that when you come to Christ, you know, later on he'll say, all things are passed away, all things have become new. So a believer is to shun sin and seek holiness. Now, notice he puts a time marker. He says, from this time forward. And he said, now before you got converted, you were pursuing your own will. You're pursuing your own sin. You're pursuing your own lust. He says, after your conversion, you're different. You've come to Christ. And so before that, you were following various degrees of sin and various desires. He said there should be a marked difference before you come to Christ and after you come to Christ. So after coming to Christ, the believer shuns the things of the world and pursues the things of Christ. Now, though a believer is not perfect yet, you know, Paul, if you remember right, went to Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit told him not to go to Jerusalem. Peter backed away from fellowship with the Gentile Christians, and Paul said, I had to confront him face to face because he'd be condemned for what he had done. Matter of fact, Paul even said over in Philippians chapter 3, he said he hadn't yet attained, but he keeps what? Keeps pressing on towards the mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ. And so he keeps pressing on. You know, Vince Lombardi made a statement. He says, you know, we'll never get to perfection. But if we pursue perfection, we can get to excellence. We'll never get to perfection, but if we pursue perfection, we can get to excellence. So a Christian might, in this life, never become sinless, perfect, but he can come more and more like Christ. He can become an example, as Job was, you know, a one who exemplifies and represents Jesus Christ well. And so you come to a point of understanding that we haven't arrived yet, but that's our goal. By the way, just because you can't reach perfection doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for it. Right? Just because you can't get to the top doesn't mean you can't get as high as you can, right? That's the whole point. And so it says here, and by the way, this is so, I think this is one of the greatest examples of what it means to have a changed life. He says, your old friends wonder, what's going on? Those people you used to hang around with and do the things with, you no longer have anything in common. And they say, what happened to you? Think you become crazy and everything? What's with this? And matter of fact, notice what it says here. It says here that those who are, you know, you used to hang around with or drunken and sensuality and profane and materialistic, they begin to criticize you. They begin to attack you because of the fact that you will no longer go with them because, and let me tell you what's going on here, because your new life convicts their sinful life. And so you're going to find when you come to Christ, and that's one of the things when I lead someone to Christ, I tell them, he says, you know, those people you have things in common with, after you come to Christ and after you grow in Christ, those people will begin to drift away from you. You no longer have those things in common with them because they're still of the world, and now you're of Christ. And so they wonder, what in the world is, what happened to you? And so those who come to Christ no longer have anything in common spiritually with those people who are still in the world. And so worldly neighbors think that you're something strange, that you went off the deep end, that you really have your choo-choo that's going around the block, you know. And really, he really thinks that something happened, when all it is is the fact that you have come to know the truth, and the truth has set you free. You know, one preacher said that when the Jews said in Thessalonians that these men, Paul and Silas, had come to turn the world upside down, no, they have come to put the world right side up. And that's what Jesus Christ does. And so here, no matter how much time has elapsed before conversion, a believer has the rest of your life to serve Christ. Now, let me mention something very important here. There's some people who come to know the Lord a little bit later. But no matter what your past is, you have today. You can't go rewrite the past. You had it for the rest of your life, you're going to, however long that is, you're going to serve the Lord. That's why Paul said in again, Philippians chapter 3, he forgets those things that are past. I mean, there was two things he was talking about there. One is the fact, remember, he was a persecutor of the church. He said, those things are under the blood of Christ. But anything that was accomplished had to do with Jesus Christ. He forgets those things that are past and keeps pressing on. Is not what you've done for Christ last week or 5 years ago. What are you doing now? Are you pressing on now? You got the rest of your life. And by the way, that time's very precious. It's very short. And that's why Paul told Ephesians that you are to redeem the time for what? The days are evil. And so we come to a point of understanding that what Peter says, look, from you got the rest of your life to serve the Lord, do so. And then he said, listen, many take this passage where he's talking about preaching to the dead as referring back to chapter 3 and verse 19 where Christ preached to the dead. He preached, remember, to the spirits who were disobedient. We talked about that. I don't think it's talking about that. It's talking about us. We're preaching to those who are dead in sin. I mean, they might still be alive, but they're walking dead. If they don't come to Christ, they're going to experience what's it say in Revelation 20. He says it, the second death. And you have the lake of fire, right? You have that burns forever and ever and ever. So we're literally preaching to people who are dead. And that's, again, why we read Romans chapter 6, is you were dead, now you're raised in newness of life, right? Now you become new, a new creature in Jesus Christ. So we literally are preaching to those who are dead men and dead women. and so we have, you know, the old saying is if you are born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. So if you're born once, you die twice. You die a physical death and then an eternal death. But if you're born again, you only die the physical death because we're raised in newness of life. And so it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And by the way, Hebrews 9:27 is very important. There is no second chance. Once you die, everything is what? It's finished. It's complete. You know, you read a book like C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, and you have this picture of this plane between heaven and earth that you come to and you get a second chance. It is no second chance. That's not in Scripture. You know, you have one opportunity. It's this life, right? And once you pass away, then the judgment. So the gospel is preached to those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. We're born spiritually dead. Matter of fact, over in Psalm 51, David says that in his mother's womb, he was conceived in sin. Doesn't mean she had sinned to conceive him. It's the fact that he was already a sinner. By the way, when you were born, you didn't get a chance. Do you want to be a sinner or not a sinner? Check the box. automatic. If you came down from Adam and Eve, guess what? You know, you're a sinner. That's the way it works. And so only those who come to Christ during their lifetime will be made alive in God, in the Spirit, and given eternal life. Only those who come to Christ. Now, three marks are given of a believer in this passage. One, we cease to pursue sin. We're done with sin. Those who come to Christ cease to sin. In other words, it's not what you pursue. Now, if you sin, you confess your sins, but it said we no longer pursue sin. Secondly, we no longer have anything spiritually in common with the unsaved. You might have friends who are unsaved, and you're trying to be a testimony and witness, but you cannot have a deep fellowship with them. They're on a different plane. They're totally different attitudes. So we are there to minister to them, but in what they do in their lifestyle, we can't join with them. Thirdly, we're to share the gospel with the lost, with dead people. That is, those people are spiritually dead. That's our goal. Our goal is to see people transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's our goal. Now, as we conclude here before we come to the communion, is something very important that we need to consider. If we're comfortable with sin, we've got a problem. If we're comfortable with mediocrity, we have a problem. If it doesn't bother us to see the wickedness of this world, we've got a problem. Because those people are alive to Christ, who are living in light, shun the darkness, and are appalled by the wickedness that we see around us. And so we need to come to a point of understanding, am I a person that is living in the light? I know Jesus Christ, I'm living in the light, and sin appalls me. And my own vile thoughts appall me. And I come up, I confess, I reject, and I seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to the communion table, we are to be a people walking in light, right? And not in darkness. So before we come to the communion table, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, that you'll just teach us, Lord, more about your word and more about your ways. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that as we hold on to certain thoughts, certain things that are not right or sinful, just forgive us, Lord. May we lay that all before you, Lord, that we might pursue righteousness and be an example to others and be a testimony. Lord, bless our time, Lord, as we unite our hearts before the communion table, before your throne, through Jesus Christ. Amen.